Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. The wonders that we are believing God for in this fellowship will come as we, as God's people, set ourselves apart for God, from sin unto a holy life, that we might please Him in the things that we do. I believe, friends, the wonders of God are just around the corner. Last week we looked at the defeat of God's children at Ai, and we saw how important it is for every one of us to remove from our lives all known sin. Because when we knowingly sin and continue to sin, then we cannot stand before our enemies. When the children of Israel had sinned, they went to Ai to do battle, and they fled before their enemies. The Bible says that they turned their backs upon their enemies and fled. Friends, it's only when sin is put away from our lives are we going to know the victory that we have in Jesus. Amen? It's only as we seek to set ourselves apart from sin we're going to see the victory that God has for us. The Bible says we've got to walk in the light as He is in the light. That means getting rid of all known sin, the besetting sins, those sins which easily beset us. It talks about the putting off of the works of the flesh. This morning I want to deal with another important principle, and I want us again to look at Israel's conquest of Canaan. And I believe here, friends, we have a principle that happened 2,000 years ago that we can transfer to our everyday living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we bring the Word of God down to grassroots and we apply it to where we are in God today. And I believe this word this morning will act as a warning to us. I had many titles. Sometimes you think, what am I going to call this word? I had many titles. I wasn't lost for a title. A few of them: watch out for the enemy, he's just around the corner, or beware of the Gibeonites. And so I pray that the Lord this morning will just bless His word to us. The Lord has given us a land of good things. Amen. We're going to press in and we're going to make them ours, because they are in our inheritance in Christ, and God wants us to possess our possessions. And I believe that part of those possessions are the signs and wonders that testify to the fact that God is with us. Hallelujah. If God is for us, where are His miracles? God is for us, we're going to see His miracles. Father, I just pray this morning You'll bless the Word of God. Open the ears and the eyes of our understanding, as we've heard this morning, that we may be able, Lord, to comprehend the Word, and that the Word will take root in our lives, and that, Lord, the Word shall be, Lord, the thing that we build our lives upon. Help, Lord, Your servant this morning as I stand before You. I pray for Your anointing, Lord, upon Your Word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I'm sure we realize that we're at war. If you don't realize that, I just wonder where you are in your Christian life. The Christian life is a life of war. And if we're not feeling the effects of being at war, then there's something wrong. We are in a tremendous warfare. The battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the darkness, the rulers of this age. And friends, we are at war. This week we've all faced the battles. Some we've won, some we've lost. And you're in here this morning either in victory, in winning, or maybe there's been a few battles you've lost this week. Well, I'm sure that we've come to realize that a battle that we've won doesn't mean that we've won a victorious war. The children of Israel, battle of Jericho, they lost the next one at Ai. And I'm sure we realize that even if we are in victory this morning, then that doesn't mean we've won the war. There were many battles that Israel had to win before they conquered the promised land. We may be here this morning and we've lost the battles. We've lost. I'm sure we've come to realize as well, friends, that a battle lost doesn't mean that everything is lost. They lost Ai. 36 men died, and the children of Israel fled before their enemies. But at the place of defeat, at the second time, it became the place of victory.
Hallelujah. So even if we've lost our battles, it doesn't matter. The place where you've lost the battle can become for you the place of victory the next time round. Amen? Glory to God. Maybe we're losing more battles than we're winning. Maybe we realize that our Christian life is not victorious as God wants us to be victorious, and we're losing more times than we're winning. Well, I pray that this morning the Word of God will have an answer for us as maybe why we are losing, why it is that we are living in defeat in our Christian lives. Friends, Israel took the promised land, but the secret of them taking the promised land was the secret of strategy. Joshua knew where he was going, and he knew how he was going to do to conquer the promised land. In that land there were many, many Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Canaanites, and all the otherites. But Joshua had a plan of attack. He had a strategy how he was going to take the promised land. He had a plan of action. And friends, I believe that God wants us to have a plan of action. I believe that this warfare has got to be planned. I believe that every day we ought to be planning how we are going to outsmart the devil. Because if we don't plan to outsmart him, let me tell you, he'll outsmart you. Let me tell you, friends, this morning that he is a master tactician. That's why the Word of God says, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. This is not a hit and miss affair. There are some of us more miss than hit. Friends, it's an everyday thing that we've got to beware that there is an enemy. And don't think for one moment that the hordes of hell are going to leave you alone. They're not. Don't think for one moment you're going to go through a day believing that everything's okay and everything's happy-clappy without the devil coming to you sometime that day. That's why we need to be ready. We need, friends, to be on our guard, not something hit and miss. This morning I'll be referring to the book of Joshua again and the 9th chapter, so if you want to turn to that. I'm not going to read it now, I'm going to refer to it as we go on this morning, but I pray that you'll go home and you'll look at it at home. We'll refer to the 9th chapter of Joshua as we go on. Jericho had fallen. Ai, after defeat, had fallen. And God's people moved forward to possess the land. They were going in to take their inheritance. The enemies of Israel, they were terrified. Their fame and what God had done for them had spread. And the enemies of Israel were absolutely terrified because this army that had come into their land was invincible. Remember that, friends. With God we are invincible. Amen? It's only one thing that makes us lose the battle, and that is sin. But if we are living sanctified lives, then we are invincible. Before they took Ai the second time, Joshua said to the children of Israel, sanctify yourselves again. And so, friends, these people who were now marching into the land, they were invincible. Let's look what happened. Chapter 9, verse 1. It came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan in the hills, in the lowland, and in the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, they heard of it. And they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. Notice, friends, in the highlands, in the lowlands, from the north, the south, the east, and the west, there was a banding together of the enemy's forces. They all came together to fight with Joshua. They were going to thwart the purposes of God. Their tribal warfare, it was put to one side. They had been fighting each other. And now, as Israel comes into the land, the people in the land, they put away their tribal warfare and they come together with one aim and with one purpose: to thwart the armies of Israel. Look what it says in verse 2. They gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. There was a banding together of the ranks of the enemy. There was no division in the camp. There was not one division in the camp of the enemies when they came to fight against Israel. They were together with one accord. Friends, I only wish we could learn a lesson from the strategy of the enemy. I only wish the lesson would sink into our hearts. If we are going to be victorious over the enemy, then we have got to be united in one purpose. We have got, my brothers and sisters, to get together. Every secondary issue has got to be put to one side. We've got to launch a full-scale attack upon the enemy. Friends, I only wish in this assembly we were as united at destroying the forces of darkness as they are united at destroying us. I only wish we were. For centuries, God's people have been fighting each other. Friends, we don't fight each other, we're fighting an enemy. We have an enemy, we're at war. And it's time we put squabbles and differences to one side. That we got together and stop playing about and stop being childish and stop being immature. And time, my brothers and sisters, we got together to come with one common aim to fight the enemy. Instead of fighting the enemy, many times we've been splitting hairs with each other over doctrinal issues that in the long run are not going to matter too much. There must be three cheers in hell because the Church of Jesus Christ is being bogged down with minor problems. This little issue, it doesn't care two hoots in the long run. You think, my brother, my sister, that the thing that gets you all uptight, that the thing that upsets you and causes you to go around in the grumps, you think of that, those things. In the long run, when we stand before God, they're not going to matter two hoots. And it's time, my brothers and sisters, we learned a lesson from the enemy. They gathered together with one accord. If only we would learn that lesson and launch a full-scale attack upon the enemy, friends. I believe it's the only hope for this church and for the Church of Jesus Christ in the 20th century. That we gather and band together. Friends, as a fellowship, the quicker we get united, the better. The quicker we realize we are coming against the enemy. What? We are not playing church here. We're not just coming to fill a seat. My brothers and sisters, we are here in this locality and in this area for one purpose. And that is to rout the enemy. That is to see Satan fleeing from us and to establish the kingdom of God. That's why we are here. And the quicker we realized it, the better. And it's time we got serious about it. If we really are serious about routing the enemy, get to the prayer meeting and seeking God on a Friday night. Stop playing about watching telly. Stop playing about doing all kinds of things that will not matter two hoots. Let's gather together. Let's be of one accord. They came to fight with one accord. I'm tired of it, friends, when we can just go through our Christian life as though everything's okay. Everything's not okay. We are not winning, friends. Everything's not okay when a town and an area is bereft of God. People are lost and dying.
And it seems at times we couldn't care less. Why are they dying? There's an enemy. And we need to get together as the Church of Jesus Christ. They came to fight with Joshua with one accord. God help this fellowship to line up with that. God help us, friends. If we don't, we've missed it. Are you still out there? If we don't, we've missed it. Another thing I want us to notice is this, that every victory that we achieve is an invitation for a full-scale attack of the enemy. Every victory that you and I achieve in our Christian life is an invitation for a full-scale attack of the enemy. That's why we need to be on our guard. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. The battles that you have won doesn't mean that you've won the war. And not one of us can be so proud. That shouldn't make us fearful. We know, friends, the enemy is going to attack us if we're living right before God. The only time the enemy leaves us alone is when he's got us defeated and pushed down and pressed down and we can't get up again. He'll leave us for a while then, because he's got us where he wants us. He's made us inactive. That verse in John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." In other words, to make you and me inactive. And once he's done that, he'll leave. But for a Christian living right, friends, we are going to find an attack of the enemy. And that shouldn't worry us. We've been terrified of the devil. Friends, he's a defeated foe. We've got nothing to worry about if God is for us. Jesus gave us the picture of the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. In my young years, I used to think that there was gates. I used to picture gates. And the devil coming with a battering ram and hitting those gates, and the gates shuddering but standing up. And the devil would come again. And friends, it's not that at all. God showed me that the gates are on the other side. The devil's got the gates. And when the Church of Jesus Christ comes against him, the gates have got to burst open. Amen? It's the other foot, friends. We're not running from the devil. Let me say, in Israel's day and in our day, he's running from us. If only we could hear what's going on in the camp of the enemy all around this area. If only we could hear the discouragement. If only we could hear, friends, what God is birthing in the nation. I want to tell you, we would be proud and sticking our chests out this morning because God is for us. We need to get like Gideon. We need to get into the camp of the enemy and hear what the enemy's saying. Friends, we are not defeated. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Hallelujah. It's a healthy sign when we realize that if we're living for God, then the enemy's going to come and try and prevent us going on with God. And that's why we need to be on our guard as we advance in God. The Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. Just how much we need to be on our guard, it's displayed here for us in this 9th chapter of Joshua. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand. Satan is a master tactician. He's full of subtlety. He's subtle. Friends, he just knows how to maneuver. He knows how to act. And here we have a tremendous picture of the maneuverings of Satan. A Christian who's watching and praying and living for God, they are not going to be deceived by an all-out frontal attack from the enemy. And the enemy knows that. Friends, he's not going to come, if you're living right before God, he's not going to come in an all-out frontal attack upon your life. He'll come in disguises. The Bible says he's an angel of light. He'll deceive the very elect if it was possible. miles from Ai, south of Ai, this city that they had taken, there lay another city which was called Gibeon. Turn with me to chapter 10 and verse 2. It tells us there that Gibeon was a great city like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. 12,000 in Ai, but in Gibeah it was like a royal city. All the men of Gibeah were mighty, strong and mighty in battle. It was like a royal city, and it only lay 4 miles south of Ai, this mighty city of Gibeah. Let's just read the word of God. Let the word of God speak for itself as to what happened. Verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily, and they went and pretended to be ambassadors. They took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and mouldy. And they went to Joshua, they didn't have to go far, it was only 4 miles, to the camp at Gilgal. And they said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell amongst us, so how can we make a covenant with you?" It was impossible. God had told them they had to make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. God had already spelled that out to them. No covenant had to be made. "So how can we make a covenant with you?" And the men of Gibeah said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth." Therefore, notice, there was no mention of what the children of Israel had done to Jericho and Ai. See how subtle it was. If they'd mentioned that, they would have known that they were neighbours. All they talked about was what happened in the wilderness before they'd entered the promised land. "Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, We are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day that we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and it's mouldy. These wineskins were filled with new wine, and see, they are torn. These garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey." What liars. Then the men of Israel, they took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua, he made peace with them, and he made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation, they swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made the covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed, and they came to their cities on the third day. Remember, they were coming from Gilgal, not Ai. They'd gone back to Gilgal, so it took them 3 days. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shepherah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the rulers. So subtle.
so plausible. And the children of Israel, friends, they swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. They even said that they were believers in Israel's God. And every one of the children of Israel were duped into believing this story. It looked right. It looked as though they'd come from a long journey. Their clothes were worn out. Their sandals were worn out. The bread was moldy. The wine, it had burst the wineskins because of old age. Everything looked plausible. And the children of Israel swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. Friends, this morning, we need to be careful how we walk. We need to walk clothed with the armor of God. I want to say the enemy will come in many guises and he will seek to hinder our progress in God. As we are moving forward in God, both individually and as a fellowship, the enemy will seek, friends, to hinder our progress. He will seek to stop the onward march that we are moving forward into Satan's territory. He will seek that we do not possess all our possessions. Israel never possessed Gibeah, Kirjath Jearim, Beeroth, Cheroth. They never possessed them. They were duped out of them. And let me tell you, friends, as we move forward in God, the enemy will try and get us out of what God wants us to get. Do you believe that? It's far easier to cope with a Caiaphas than a Judas. At least Caiaphas was up front. Caiaphas, the high priest that Jesus stood before, he knew who his enemy was. But a Judas, he betrayed him with a kiss. Far easier to detect a Caiaphas than a Judas. The five foolish virgins, they looked very much like the five wise. The tares that grow in the field, they look very much like wheat. Bypath Meadow, it runs right alongside the King's Highway. And between the two, there's only a small, soft shoulder. It's easy, friends, to get took in. It's easy to be fooled. We need to beware. This morning, I believe God is saying to us, brothers and sisters in Christ, beware. Give no place to the devil. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. I believe, friends, we need to watch our thought life. I said that the enemy is not going to come in an all-out frontal attack if we're living before God. He will come some other way, in some other guise. And watch your thought life. I'm not just talking about wrong, sinful thoughts. There are some thoughts that come our way that are quite plausible. Some thoughts, friends, that perhaps seem common sense. And the enemy comes, you know, you're overdoing it. Just take it easy. You're taking this Christianity a little bit too far. You know, just cool off a bit. You're getting a little bit narrow. You know, give a little bit more room for manoeuvring. Don't become too straight. You know, you're spending too much time at that church. Spending too much time. Thoughts will come. God can even use people to give them thoughts to us. Friends, subtle thoughts. You know, you're neglecting your family. Don't you think it's time you cooled off a bit? Give a bit more time to your family? Nothing wrong with that. But we need to beware. You know, you can't give your tithe this week. I mean, it's not sense to give your tithe this week. You've got the electric bill to pay and the gas bill to pay. And by the time you've paid them, you've got nothing left. Don't put your tithe in this week. Sounds common sense, doesn't it? How are we going to pay our bills? I want to tell you, friends, we dare not give to God. We dare not give to God. We dare not tithe.
If I tithe, my bills wouldn't be paid. If I didn't tithe, I wouldn't have where I've got today if I didn't tithe. All that I have, friends, is because we've given to God. But the enemy's so subtle. And how many here is he duped like that, saying you can't afford to? Subtle thoughts, it seems common sense. By the time you've worked your bills out, and you put down what goes out and what comes in, there's not much left, is there? Well, there's not much in our house. In fact, there's nowt. So easy. And every one of us attempted along that line at times. Thoughts that sound so plausible, so much at times like common sense. My brother, my sister, the Bible says we've got to line them up with the Word of God. Bring every thought into captivity against the obedience of Christ. And I have found that Matthew 6 verse 33 is a tremendous rule. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. It's never failed me. Hallelujah. It'll never fail you either. Bring those thoughts and bring them into subjection, how it lines up with the Word of the living God. We need, friends, to measure our thoughts with this Word. Watch our relationships. Watch and pray. Watch your relationships. Watch ungodly relationships. There are ungodly relationships. I believe that if we're going to win the ungodly, we've got to make friends with them. We've got to build bridges to them. But there are some relationships, my friends, that Christians have with ungodly people that causes them to compromise their standing Christ. It blunts their affections for God. It takes the sharp thrust, cutting edge of their Christian lives. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Psalm 1, it says, do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. There are Christians who will, if they want counsel, they'll go to Mrs. Jones or Mrs. Brown before they'll come to the servants of God. They receive counsel of the ungodly and they wonder why they fall. We need to watch our relationships, that we do not compromise, that they don't hinder our walk and our progress in God. How many promising young men and young women have been deceived into a marriage by the guise of another person's Christianity? How many people are living with that today? Precious young men who are girls come into the church, and mid on she's been a Christian, and then she's got him, and there's been hell on earth for the rest of their lives. And it's the same with girls. How many men have come into the church and lasses have fallen head over heels and have entered, friends, into an ungodly alliance. We need to beware. We need to watch our relationships. You see, friends, the enemy's out to steal our affection. He's out, friends, to cause us to lose that fine edge of our Christian life. He's out to cause us to compromise once in a while. I believe we need to watch what we allow. Watch what we allow. How many Christians have discovered that the things which seem not to matter at the time, trivial things, insignificant things, how many have found out, friends, that it's ruined their lives? Watch what we allow. Things that might not seem to matter, that we can get away with it, it's ruined Christian lives. You know the old saying, give the devil an inch, you take a mile. We cannot give way to the devil. We are exhorted not only to watch, but to watch and pray. Watch and pray. That was the downfall of the children of Israel. They were certainly not watchful. But their downfall was, friends, that they never prayed about it. And can I say any downfall in our lives is because of lack of prayer? That was the downfall of the children of Israel, a total neglect of asking God. Verse 14, it says, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions
but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They never talked to God about it. Friends, any downfall in our lives is because at times we never bring God into it. A neglect of prayer is saying to God this: I am quite capable of living my life on my own judgment. We have the pride that we can choose how we go and what we do. If we do that, we are certain to fall. If we feel as though we can make it on our own without involving God in our lives, friends, we are out for a fall. They never inquired of the Lord. When I was 21, my mother gave me a Thompson's Chain Bible. And in the front of it, there was this scripture. It's lived with me ever since. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. In all of your ways, do we do that? Or do we think there are some things that, well, perhaps God's not interested in? Some things we perhaps not want to involve God in. We shan't know when it's sin, don't we? When we don't want to talk to God about it. The Bible says, in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Friends, Satan is so cunning. He's so subtle. He seeks to hinder our progress, both individually and as a fellowship. And the only answer to the subtlety of the devil, the only answer, friends, is never, never, never trust your own judgment in anything. Never, ever trust your own judgment in anything. Even at times when it's common sense. Sometimes when it seems plausible. Never ever trust your own judgment. Acknowledge God in it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Trust in Him to help you to make the right decision. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. You see, sometimes our sense isn't God's sense. It says, lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes our sense, what seems common sense to us, it's not common sense to God, because His ways are far above our ways. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Beware when you've got to make an urgent decision, or you've got to take an urgent action. Beware, friends. If you are called upon to act in some situation in your life, and you've got no time to pray about it, then don't act. Don't be rushed into making decisions. If you cannot wait until you have prayed about it and you've got peace with God in your heart about it, don't move. Stand still. Until you've got peace with God, don't move one step. It's the peace of God that we need in our hearts. We need in all our ways to acknowledge Him. We need to be strong enough and brave enough to dare to stand and wait a little while. Wait until God gives the go-ahead. Wait until peace comes into our hearts. The Bible says, for none of them that wait on Him shall be ashamed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What was their problem? They never waited. They never asked God. And they got into all kinds of trouble. Friends, it's the only way to outmatch the devil as we are advancing in this day. It's the only way to outmatch him. In all our ways, acknowledge him. He shall direct our paths. You might say this morning, well, I've already made mistakes. I've already got my Gibeonites. I've already made these dreadful mistakes. What if I've already made them? What do I do then? Another lesson we can learn from this chapter is this: that there are actions that we commit as Christians that we cannot retract from. The Bible says, he that sweareth and sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. There are some things that we have got our Gibeonites with that we cannot retract from. Notice there was no question when they were found out of the breaking of this agreement. There was no question, friends, that Joshua was going to put this agreement away and destroy the Gibeonites and Kirjath Jearim and the other two cities. There was no question of it. In fact, history reveals that when Israel sought to destroy the Gibeonites, that they got into all kinds of trouble. It happened in the days of Saul. Saul tried to destroy them. He lost one of his sons and he lost his grandson because of it. Because there was a covenant made. There was no question of this agreement being broken. Of course, there are some agreements that we would do well to break. I think when Herod, was it Herodias' daughter, danced and inflamed Herod's passions, and he said, what do you want me to give you? And I will give you it to half of my kingdom. She said, give me the head of John the Baptist on a dish. And the king was sorry, but because of what he'd promised, because of his oath's sake, he went and he had John beheaded in prison. Friends, that's one agreement that should have been broken. It was no justification for murder. And let me say, any agreement that you have made that is causing you to sin or hinder your progress with God, it is best broken. It's best broken. And we shouldn't feel guilty for breaking it. It's God that we've got to please, but not man. Here, friends, we have a situation where this covenant was binding. And there are some covenants that are made that are binding. What about marriage? That's a binding contract. I believe that there are many aching and impoverished Christian hearts because natural desire was an indication to the people of the will of God for their lives. And there are many Christians today suffering because they're into a marriage. It's causing them grief and pain. You, perhaps this morning, find yourself tied to a Gibeonite. And it's for the rest of your life. And you know you've got problems in the marriage because of it. What do you do? What do you do if you've already made the mistake? I believe we've got to turn to the Word of God for the answer. And we haven't got time to turn to it this morning. For it's in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 to 16. It talks about not divorcing the unbelieving husband or the unbelieving wife. It talks about living a life for Jesus before them. It talks about the unbelieving wife and the unbelieving husband being sanctified because of the believer in the family. The Word of God says, don't put them away. Don't divorce them. That's another subject. I don't want to get on about it this morning. But can I say, there's not many young folks here this morning. Some of them are in there teaching. That is no excuse for a young man or a young Christian woman marrying an unsafe person. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. My friends, it's far, far better to find out your Gibeonites before you marry them. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If we do that, we are breaking the Word of God. Israel made a mistake and it was binding. Maybe this morning, as we bring this word to a conclusion, maybe you've made some mistakes in your life. Who hasn't? Maybe you're in a marriage and you know it was a mistake. Maybe you've entered into a business contract and you know it's a mistake, the job you're in. Maybe that home contract you signed. You know, friends, it's a mistake. Or what do we do when we make mistakes? I believe we've got to acknowledge God. I believe, friends, we've got to tell God that we've made a mistake. And believe that God will turn the mistake into positive good. Do you believe that? It's not down or out, but believe that God can turn the tables on the mistakes that we've made. Many a person, friends, has found that what they thought was a curse a mistake that they had to live with for the rest of their lives, that they would never be free from. They found that this mistake that they thought would ruin their testimony for Christ and would ruin the rest of their lives, it was used by God. It was used by God to strengthen their prayer life, to deepen their devotion in God. John Wesley, I don't know if you know, we all know about John Wesley. We know the thousands of miles he travelled on horseback and the mighty revival that came under his preaching. Do you know he had a tyrant at home called a wife? Did you know that his wife caused his life at home to be hell upon earth? Wesley could have said, what's the use? I've made the mistake. He committed it to God. And because he committed it to God, friends, we have this might of the Spirit of God in our nation today that saved us from revolution. Because a man committed his mistake to God. The final picture we have of Gibeon. Israel. Let's just turn to one final scripture and we'll finish. 1 Kings verses 3. This is the final picture we have of it. Now the king, talking about Solomon, he went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings at Gibeon. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? It was at Gibeon. God had been able to turn the curse. Brothers and sisters, we may lose our battles. We may make our mistakes as we go on with God. But God is able to overrule them. Amen? We can still win the war. Hallelujah. We can still win the war, brothers and sisters. In fact, we must win the war. Do you believe that? We must win it.